Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and a welcome to our main church service on this wonderful Sabbath day, the 3rd of August, 2019. Welcome to those listening on the phone, to the recording. Got a very important message, and so let's get right into our church service, but I got one announcement first. And that is this coming Monday, the 5th of August, is going to be the women's meeting beginning at 5:30 p.m. Pacific time and 8:30 p.m. Eastern time. And so we hope to see more of the sisters come and participate in that wonderful meeting. So this coming Monday, the 5th of August, at 5:30 p.m. Pacific, 8:30 p.m. Eastern, is the women's meeting. And our opening song for today's service is titled, The Bible Stands. And praise God for His written word. The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. For the Bible stands.
The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands and it will forever when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall stumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and to prove and to make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will surely stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
Amen. Praise God that His word is forever, because His word is truth. And truth can never be controverted. It will always be true. So, amen. Well, dear ones, let's go ahead and bow our heads and our knees for opening prayer to today's service. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of truth. Thank You for loving us enough to give us the truth and also to empower us to live and follow the truth, working in us according to Your will and good pleasure. We pray that thy presence will continue to be with us, in the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit. And please help our minds to be cleared of any barriers that might keep us from comprehending the truth of your word that we'll be investigating into today. Spirit, please enlighten our minds, quicken our comprehension, remove all custom and tradition and preconceived ideas and opinions, and help us to glean precious gems and spiritual insights from the Word of Life today. Savior, as a great physician, be with all of those that are requesting healing, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. Draw close to them. Lead and guide them and let them rest in your love and recognize that it was your healing grace that is working in them to bring relief from their ills and pains. Be with those of our church family that were unable to attend. Please work in their lives. Let them have a wonderful Sabbath fellowship with thee. And please bring them back soon into fellowship with others of like faith. And thank you for doing so. Thank you that we're a day closer to heaven. And please work upon our hearts that we might submit to thee to do thy will, and to have you united with us in performing it. Thank you for thy great love. We love you too, and help us to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And this is part four in our series, Let Them Make Me a Sanctuary. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1998.htm. And thank you, dear sister, for putting the link in the room. And last Sabbath, we discovered that since the arrangement of the earthly sanctuary was in the shape of a perfect cross, as you can see the picture there, then all of it was specifically designed to teach us important spiritual truths regarding the plan of our salvation. And we then closely examined the various major sacred objects and furniture that were connected in the outer court, as well as within the first apartment, or the holy place of the sanctuary. And we discovered some of the spiritual truths that were connected with each of these objects. And it was actually quite exciting to learn the spiritual connection and truths connected with these. But now what about the second apartment of this sanctuary? What was placed within this most holy place? And what spiritual truths are connected with these items? And this is what we'll be investigating into today. And so if you look at quote number one, after passing by the altar of incense, which is right here, you would come to the four pillars made of shittim wood that was overlaid with gold, as you can see these four pillars here. And these pillars supported the inner linen door or curtain or veil that was colored blue and purple and scarlet, and also had cherubims or angels that were embroidered into it. You can see the curtain, part of the curtain right there that's pulled back a little bit. And after passing through this veil, you would then enter into the second apartment, or the most holy place of the sanctuary, and you would see directly in front of you the Ark of the Covenant, which is this depiction here. And you can find this outlined in Exodus 25, Exodus 40, and 1 Kings 8. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, if you look at quote number two, The Ark of the Covenant was 2 cubits and a half, or about 3 3/4 feet long, as a cubit was about 1.5 feet. So it was about 3 3/4 feet long, and it was a cubit and a half, or about 2 1/4 feet wide, and a cubit and a half, or about 2 1/4 feet high. And the ark was made of shittim wood, overlaid with pure gold. It was hollow inside like a box or a chest. And it also had a crown of gold, pure solid gold, as a border all around the top edge of it. It was also made with 4 rings of gold placed in the 4 corners that would have 2 staves of shittim wood that were overlaid with pure gold, with 1 inserted into 2 rings on either side of it so that it could be carried. And these staves were not to be removed from the golden rings. You can see a depiction of it there. Now, into the sacred box were placed the 2 tables of stone upon which were inscribed by God's finger his 10 commandments. Above this sacred chest and forming its cover or lid was called the mercy seat. And this mercy seat was made of pure solid gold and was the exact same length and width as the chest. And so it fit precisely on top of the sacred chest and within that crown of gold that was all around the outside of the top edge, which thus would keep the lid from sliding. Now, on both ends of this mercy seat itself were placed 2 cherubim angels that were also made of solid gold. And their wings were stretched forth on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat. And you see a depiction of that there. Now, with this particular design and arrangement, with the mercy seat below and the 2 angels on either of its sides with their wings stretched forth over the mercy seat, this formed an open space in between. You can see that there. And it was in this open space that the divine presence of the Lord God Michael was manifested in a cloud of glory. And it was only in this second apartment and from that open space on the ark that the Lord God Michael himself dwelt. So this was the second apartment, or the most holy place of the sanctuary. And since all of this was specifically designed by God to teach important lessons dealing with the plan of our salvation, then what spiritual truths can we discover from all these things? And if you look at quote number 3, what do you think represented this inner curtain or veil into the most holy place? Now, we already discovered that this curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet represented Christ's entire life of obedience that was combined with self-sacrifice every moment of the day. And this kept his human character absolutely perfect and spotless and righteous. And then he voluntarily offered up his innocent royal life and spilt his blood as a substitute victim to save us from death and destruction. But this particular curtain had the added aspect of angels embroidered into it. And so this further symbolized that all the angels of God who resided in his presence and waited to do his bidding, especially in being sent to aid and minister to each of God's followers on the earth, as we're told in Hebrews 1, verses 7 and 14, these represented those angels that minister to mankind, doing the will of God. So all who entered into this most holy place had to pass through this third inner veil or curtain, and without doing so, they could not come into the most holy place. Now, if you look at quote number 4, What do you think represents the Ark of the Covenant? Now, the Lord God Michael dwelt above the mercy seat that was situated above the Ten Commandment law beneath in the chest. And so this was purposely arranged this way to teach that when anyone had become guilty of breaking God's law, committing sin, all they had to do was look up so that they could obtain mercy and forgiveness from God without being destroyed. So looking down would not avail themselves anything. Looking at the law they broke would not avail themselves anything. They had to look up to obtain mercy from God. And also, this was the only place where one could directly communicate with God himself, and he with them. So without going through each of the various symbolic steps in the sanctuary process, in order to come into the most holy place and commune with God, no one would be able to come directly into God's presence, and thus they would be lost. So we've gone through all of the furniture now connected with the outer court, with the first apartment, and now with the second apartment. And you'll notice that most of this material was gold or been covered with gold. So then what do you think represents all the gold that was used in this sanctuary? And if you look at quote number 5, why was gold used? Now, the gold that was used was only to be pure, which meant that it had to be refined to the highest possible degree of purity. And the process of refining gold to its highest purity would involve great heat, time, as well as watchful care, in order to remove away all the dross and the worthless material that was connected with it and leave behind just pure gold. So then this would symbolize that through the plan of salvation, God would continue to carefully refine and purge away from us through fiery trials all the dross and the worthless material in our character, such as sin and selfishness. And then once completed, it would leave behind just the pure gold of a righteous character. And you can find this in the scriptures in Zechariah 13 verse 9 and Malachi 3 verses 3 to 4. And this process will indeed take place if we will just individually allow God to work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he will indeed make both men and women more valuable than the golden wedge of Ophir, which is Isaiah 13:12. And the gold of Ophir was the most pure of gold at that time. So that's one of the reasons why gold was so prevalently used in the sanctuary, pure gold. But gold wasn't the only metal to be used. There was also silver. So then, what do you think represents all this silver that was used in the sanctuary? And if you look at quote number 6, and again, just like with gold, it was only pure silver that was to be used, which meant that it had to be refined to the highest possible degree of purity. And this refining process also involved great heat, a lot of time as well as watchful care from the refiner in order to remove away all the dross and the worthless material that was once connected with the silver ore, and then just leave behind pure silver. This would also symbolize that through the plan of salvation, God would carefully refine and purify from our characters all the worthless material, removing all that dross if we would just allow him to, until all that would remain is pure righteousness. You can find this outlined in Zechariah 13:9 as well as Malachi 3:3-4. And this fiery process will continue if we just allow our Savior to refine us and thus enable both men and women to offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. And that's Malachi 3:3 and Psalms 4:1-5. But now, gold and silver were not the only metals that were used in the sanctuary. There was also the metal of brass. You look at quote number 7. So then, what would represent all the brass that was used in the sanctuary? Now, brass is a combination of copper and zinc. And this copper and zinc are fused together under great heat and pressure until it becomes just one metal. And this metal is actually much stronger and harder, as well as more durable than copper alone. Now, it's one of the properties of brass to be easily molded into shape, and that it also will expand without breaking under pressure, and then will immediately go back to its normal size once the pressure is removed. Quite interesting. Brass is also resistant to corrosion. Brass also polishes up to a mirror-like reflective surface and is more common than either silver or gold is. So putting all these things together, brass teaches us that we are not to try and serve and obey God in our own strength alone, but we're to be yoked and fused together with Christ, just like the copper and zinc are, fused together with Christ until we become one in Christ. No longer two, but one. And if we do so, then we will become much more stronger and harder and durable than we were all alone. Also, like brass, we have to allow our characters to be molded into the proper shape by our God. And we're not to give up our faith under any pressure, no matter how severe, even though it feels like we are expanding to the point of bursting. And we're also not to allow the various trials to warp or mar our characters, but we're to maintain our faith at all times, under all circumstances, knowing that once we are victorious and pass through these tests, we will come back to normal. We're also, like brass, to resist all enticements to sin and not to allow our characters to become corroded with evil. But irregardless of how common we may be in the walks of life or in the eyes of the world, just like brass, we are still to allow ourselves to be polished by our God until we can perfectly reflect the beautiful image of our Savior. So we've seen the metals that were used in the sanctuary and the spiritual lessons connected with the gold, silver, and brass, but that was not the only material that was used. There was also wood that was used. And the only type of wood that was used was shittim wood. wasn't pine, wasn't fir, wasn't box, wasn't myrtle. It was just shittim wood. And so what represents all the shittim wood that was used in the sanctuary? Now, the Hebrew word for shittim is shittah. And this word translates and means the wood of the acacia that has scourging thorns. And you can find that in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, word number 7848. So the only wood that God specifically chose to use all throughout this sanctuary was from a tree which defends itself with sharp thorns. And let me show you a picture of these thorns. These thorns will easily pierce and puncture the skin of any who happen to brush up against it or disturbs it. And these thorns will then cause intense pain to the unfortunate victim. Quite amazing. But all these thorns had to be cut away, and then this wood was completely covered over with pure gold until none of the wood itself remained to be seen. So then what does this thorny acacia wood symbolize in the sanctuary? Why did God only use this type of wood? This thorny wood symbolizes you and me while we are dead in trespasses and sins, while we are unconverted, are selfish, and thus we're ready to pierce and puncture and cause intense pain to anyone who happens to brush up against us and disturb self. But it's through the marvelous plan of salvation that God will take us, that he will strip away all these sharp thorns of self, remove all selfishness, and then he will completely cover us over with pure, smooth gold, if we will just allow him to. He will remove all of self, all of selfishness. It will no longer be seen in us, but instead only the precious gold of a sanctified, righteous character, just like his. Something so unpromising as a thorny acacia wood can become transformed into one of the most functional and beautified pieces in God's sanctuary. Amazing. But there was also other material used in the sanctuary. And if you look at quote number 9, there was ram skins dyed red as one of the items. You can see that there. There was actually 4 different types of materials covering the top, and making a ceiling to the sanctuary. One of them was ram skins dyed red. So what do you think represented these ram skins that were dyed red and which covered the entire sanctuary as a roof? Now we know that the ram was a symbol of Christ. And that Christ became a substitute sacrifice in order to save mankind from death. And this was actually lived out in the experience of Abraham when he was about to sacrifice Isaac. There was that ram that was provided as a substitute. You can find that recorded in Genesis 22, verses 10 to 13. So with these ram skins dyed red now, This would clearly symbolize that without the shedding of the blood of Christ, the plan of salvation could not take place, which meant that no one could have their sins forgiven or be cleansed from unrighteousness, that no one could ever think of coming directly into God's divine presence and being able to communicate with him. So then no one would be able to escape being destroyed in their sins. So Christ had to die and his blood had to be spilt in order that we might be saved and come into the direct presence of God. That's one of the reasons why it completely covered the tabernacle. Anyone who entered in was immediately covered by the blood of the substitute victim, Jesus Christ. Now, we also saw that there were three curtains, one coming into the court, the outer court, one coming into the first apartment of the sanctuary, and then the third coming into the most holy place. So why were there three curtains? And if you look at quote number 10, why were there three curtains that were all colored blue, purple, and scarlet? There it is, coming into the outer court, coming into the first apartment, and coming into the second apartment. Why were they placed at the entrances into the three different important places of this sanctuary? Each of these curtains represented Christ's entire life of obedience that was combined with self-sacrifice every moment of the day. And this kept his human character perfect and spotless and righteous. And then he offered up his innocent royal life and spilt his blood as a substitute victim to save mankind from death and destruction. So then this showed that each process within the sanctuary was only made possible because of Christ's life of righteousness and his willing sacrifice. And so for us having to enter into one of these colored curtains three different times shows that it's not enough to just confess Christ and accept his precious gift of righteousness one time at conversion. But you must continue to confess him and continue to have his righteousness every step of the way of advancement. Just entering into the outer court and confessing Christ as your Savior was not enough to make it all the way into the presence of God. You had to continue to confess Christ as your Savior before you could get into the holy place, and continue to confess him before you could get into the most holy place. So then for us to enter into these colored curtains three different times shows that confession of Christ alone, just one time, is not enough. You must continue to confess him, continue to have his righteousness every step of the way. So the sanctuary shows us that salvation is not once saved, always saved. But it is a continual process of growing in grace as you advance step by step until you become that perfect man or woman or child in Christ. So this was the entire sanctuary of God, including its outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. And all of this was specifically designed by the Lord God Michael to teach these and other important lessons dealing with the plan of our salvation. Now let's put all of these spiritual truths together so that we can gain a more clear picture and image of what this entire sanctuary, what God is trying to teach us with this sanctuary. Once a repentant sinner accepts Christ as their Savior, once they confess and forsake their sins, then the process of cleansing found in 1 John 1:9 occurs. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This cleansing begins. We are enabled to pass through the outer door or entrance curtain into the outer court. We are completely covered on all sides by the white robe of Christ's righteousness. And this is only made possible through Christ's infinite sacrifice and spilt blood, the innocent victim for the guilty, symbolized by the altar of sacrifice. And then our sins are completely washed away, and we stand pure and clean without any contaminants that would be symbolized by the wash basin, the brazen laver. You can see it there. And this outer court process and experience is all done by faith alone. It's being justified by faith alone. It's being made righteous by faith alone. It is accomplished by Christ alone doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But justification and righteousness by faith alone is just the first step in the pathway of salvation. So as you, as a repentant believer, have now been benefited by the process symbolized by the colored curtain, by the altar of sacrifice and the brazen laver, you're then to come to another curtain or veil. And it's then by following the Savior's example, by being obedient unto God and daily sacrificing self in order to do His will, that you become adopted into the family of God, becoming part of royalty, just as blue and red together make purple, the color of royalty. You become part of royalty as a priest and king unto God. And then you're able to enter through this second colored veil and into the first apartment of the sanctuary. In this holy place, and being continuously covered over with the blood of Christ, that was the ram skins dyed red, as well as being covered by the white robe of Christ's righteousness, that outer linen veil covered, encompassing the entire sanctuary. This is where you, as a repentant believer, can freely partake of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, by yourself digging into and studying God's holy scriptures, the Old and New Testament, symbolized by the two stacks of six loaves each on the table of showbread. So not just assisting on the New Testament and ignoring the Old, partaking of both. And as you do this, you will be continuously supplied with the divine enlightenment of the Holy Spirit so that you can rightly divide the word of truth, forsake all error, give up all falsehood, throw away custom and tradition, and remove darkness from your minds and understanding through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. So then you will be enabled to let the light of truth shine forth from the Old and New Testament and from you to all others, symbolized by the golden candlestick. All possible by the Holy Spirit enlightening your mind through God's Word. Now, under these and only these conditions, you as a repentant believer will be enabled to offer up your prayers, your devotion and worship to God, and your good works done for others that will be combined with the precious, sweet, and righteous merits of Christ, and will therefore be pleasing and acceptable to God because it has the right smell, symbolized by the altar of incense and the smoke of the incense rising up. This first apartment process of salvation is all accomplished through a combination of faith and works. It's being sanctified by faith and works. It's being made righteous by faith and works. It's being enabled to live the life of obedience and righteousness through the divine grace, strength that supplied you, because you're joined, yoked, and united together with Jesus, allowing God to work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure and not your own. Now, under these and only these conditions, will you as a repentant believer be able to enter through this third colored curtain or second veil in the tabernacle and enter into the most holy place to stand directly in the presence of the Almighty Father. And here is where you'll be able to directly communicate and commune together with God, and He with you, which is symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. So this entire beautiful process of salvation, of going from a life of sin and disobedience in direct communication with Lucifer, to now becoming justified, cleansed, made righteous, and enabled to live a new sanctified life of righteousness and obedience and come into direct communication with God, is only made possible through the infinite love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your Savior. No other human being, no other so-called God, could provide you or me with forgiveness and freedom from sin through their own sacrifice. Neither could they wash us from being contaminated with sin through their own spilt blood, or clothe us with their own robe of righteousness. This is because no other human being except Jesus Christ has ever lived a perfect life without sinning, and no other so-called God except the real God, Michael or Jesus Christ, has ever shown themselves to be only good, just, and righteous in all their actions and ways at all times without doing any evil. All the gods depicted of Babylon, of Egypt, of Medo-Persia, of Rome, of Greece, of India, of China, of Japan, of Britain, all the gods of the heathen and the pagans are a mixture of good and evil. Not a single one of them is only good and righteous in all their actions. Only Jesus, God and man combined, was 100% without sin. That's why only through Jesus can we gain salvation. And if you look at quote number 11, this shows us that Jesus can truly save any of us from destruction. Only Jesus can give us eternal life. No other human being, regardless of whether they're pope or priest, shaman or guru, minister or elder, can grant you salvation in truth. And no other so-called God, regardless of what their names are, whether it's Bel Marduk or Baal or Amun-Ra or Kephra or Indra or Vishnu or Ishtar or Shiva or Allah or Buddha or Krishna or Zeus or Apollo or Quetzalcoatl. Regardless of what so-called God they're called, which ultimately all represent Lucifer himself, they can't provide you salvation either in truth. They can claim to, but it's a lie. Only the Lord God Michael, who became Jesus Christ in humanity, can save you and cleanse you from your sins, can grant you eternal life. No one else can do that. That's what the sanctuary is teaching us. So this means that anyone who will not or who stubbornly refuses to embrace Jesus Christ as their God and only Savior will perish in their sins and be everlastingly destroyed. And this is also what the sanctuary teaches us. In Psalm 73, verses 16 to 17, when I thought to know this, and David was speaking about why the wicked prosper without any thought of God or consequence of their evil doings. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Without Christ and his righteousness covering them, being imputed and imparted to them, they cannot be saved. So without following the process outlined in the sanctuary of being justified by faith and then sanctified through sacrifice, blood, merits, and righteousness of Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. In 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It is my prayer that you choose life, and you choose it with the Savior. Now, even though this earthly tabernacle and sanctuary had been built to be the dwelling place of the Lord God, before it could be used, it first had to be purified with oil and then sanctified with blood. This then meant that the earthly sanctuary was not just to be a place where God was to dwell among his people, but there were specific practices and sacrifices necessary to be accomplished in order to meet with God. And next time we'll investigate more into this important area as to why oil and sacrifices needed to be carried out before individuals could dwell with God and he with them. And then we'll see what important spiritual truths these teach us about this glorious plan of our salvation. If you have the Son, you have life, and you have it more abundantly. But without the Son, you will not have life. And how tragic that is. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Our closing song is the hymn, How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
When at night thin, the God is sown as fearing, send him to thy spirit, take it in.
That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin.
Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art.
Amen. Sister Lynn, pick a verse and sing it. I want to hear you sing.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, the stars. I hear the rolling thunder, the power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. How great God is, not just because he's God, but because of his love and sacrifice for each one of us. That is what the sanctuary teaches us. Who is so great a God as you are? Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word of life. Thank you for developing this plan of our salvation. Thank you, Savior, for voluntarily agreeing to carry it out and then did so, and for developing the plan of the sanctuary as well as all of the sacrifices and ceremonies connected with it. And thank you, Spirit, for opening our understanding to behold these wondrous things contained in the sanctuary. There's still more to learn. We've only just touched the surface of all the spiritual truths that are there. Please help us to have a hungering and thirsting to want to know more about our God, about our Savior, the plan of our salvation, and reveal to us more of the love of God, the love of Jesus for each one. That by beholding we can become changed, that by partaking of your love we can be filled with love to reveal to others. Thank you so much for the plan of our salvation, for making it possible. And thank you, Spirit, for working within us this transformation from sin to righteousness, from evil to goodness, from error to truth. Help us never to go back, but always forward, yoked together with our Savior till the end. And please, Spirit, continue to fill this dark world with the glory of God, with the knowledge of salvation as the waters cover the sea. And thank you for opening our eyes. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So that is the overview of the sanctuary and some of the spiritual lessons that are contained therein. And as I mentioned before, there's so much more to learn. So don't think that I've shared it all. Study for yourselves. Plead for the Spirit to open your understanding, and he will. And you'll behold wondrous things contained therein. So appreciate you being with us, dear ones. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, any songs, any testimonies that you'd like to bring forth? Please feel free to do so. And the question here, it says, what are the hours of the Sabbath presentation? Well, our Sabbath school actually begins at 9:30 Pacific time, which would be 12:30 Eastern. And our main church service would begin right around 11:30 Pacific or 2:30 Eastern. So appreciate you being with us, dear brother, and hope that you can be with us for the full with the full Sabbath service next time, but we're glad you're here now.
Thank you very much.
I wanted to share a scripture song at the time of the children's Sabbath school lesson with Brother Nick, and it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taking you, but such that is common to man. But God is faithful, will not store for you to be tempted above the able, but will with the same temptation make a way to escape, that he might be able to bear it, that he might be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And also want to take the time to be able to share. Last Sabbath, when we was at the table of showbread, the 12 loaves, the information about it, I didn't want to just take it out of my own words. So if it's possible, Elder Rock, can I share my screen? Okay. This is taken from the seer of the partners in Stephen Haskell book, page 366, paragraph 1. Okay, the name of the book is called The Story of the Seer of Partners by Stephen Haskell. And this is page 366, paragraph 1. If I'm coming in and out, can someone read it for me? Upon the north side of the holy place stood the golden table, bearing his 12 loaves of bread.
Upon the north side of the holy place stood the golden table, bearing its 12 loaves of bread. This bread was called bread of the presence, Exodus 25:30, Young's Trans. Christ is the living bread who ever liveth to make intercession for his people. As the bread was ever before the Lord, so Christ ever lived in the presence of the Father as the representative of all man. The 12 loaves into which the bread was divided represented the 12 tribes of ancient Israel and also the 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes which form the 144,000 who follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. God gave a strict command that bread used on the Sabbath should be baked on the sixth day, that there be no baking done on the Sabbath. But this bread of the presence, margin, was made on the Sabbath, placed upon the tables on the Sabbath, and the old bread that was removed was eaten on the Sabbath day. Everything connected with the service of the table of showbread was Sabbath service. It must surely teach that Christ has special blessings for his people on the Sabbath, and that fresh supplies of his word, the bread of life, should be placed upon his table. And as the priests ate the same bread the following week which they had placed fresh on the table, and it was assimilated and became a part of themselves, so Christ would have every one of his followers, who sets forth afresh the bread of life each Sabbath day, eat the same bread themselves and let it become a part of their own lives. The people of God are an holy priesthood, ambassadors for Christ, representing him upon the earth.
Amen. But I just wanted to make sure that you see in red, it says the 12 loaves into which the bread was divided represents the 12 tribes of ancient Israel and also the 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes which form the 144,000 who will follow the Lamb whatsoever he goeth. Being that Christ is also the representation of the bread, he also has a plan not only for the foundation, because we know that the foundation of that new city that the Lord is talking about. They have the 12 apostles, their actual foundation, but they also incorporate the 12 original Asian tribes and even take it to 12,000 of each one as well. I just wanted to share that.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any questions, songs, testimonies? Please go right ahead.
We have so many great singers in this room, and sometimes the songs are a little bit too short for everyone to be heard that wants to sing, so don't feel bad if you repeat a verse. We would love to hear you sing. It's just awe-inspiring. I love singing. I just love to hear my brothers and sisters sing.
Amen. Amen. And I don't mind if everyone here wants to take a stanza, even if it's repeated. I think it's fine. Praising God in song is part of worship. So, amen, sister. I agree with you.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, I am standing on the promises of God.
Thank you, God.
Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. And it's these precious promises that allow us to be a partaker of the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. Precious promises indeed. Uh, There's a question in the room, and it says, why was this bread on the table made on the Sabbath day? I'm not understanding because it says in the commandments not to work on that day. To make bread, you have to work to make it. So what makes this bread different? Just wanting to understand. And this bread was considered holy bread. It was the bread of his presence, the bread of the presence of God. And it was to be made fresh on the Sabbath. And then the old bread from last Sabbath was removed off the table and the new fresh bread was placed there. And that was to symbolize that especially on the Sabbath, we're to have a fresh supply of the bread of life. We can't live on the bread that was given in the past. We have to have fresh bread, especially on the Sabbath. And it's not breaking the commandment of God for the priests to bring forth the fresh bread of life so that the individuals can have it. So that is my understanding as to why it was made fresh. So, it has the spiritual aspect to it, but they literally baked bread on the Sabbath so that it could be fresh. And so as the priests did more labor on the Sabbath than they did throughout the previous 6 days, it reveals that the ministers or the elders or whoever is in charge of providing for the church service each Sabbath need to bring forth fresh supplies of the word of life, the bread of life, of the truth as it is in Jesus for all of the individuals to partake of. Not old bread, fresh, new bread. Fresh bread is a lot easier to eat. Old bread is more difficult because it's dried out. So fresh bread is more easy to eat, more easy to digest. And that's what we need of the Savior, especially each Sabbath. Bread easy to digest, to partake of. Are there any other explanations, any other thoughts? True, the heavenly manna. Amen. Anything that you'd like to share on this comment, question?
Please go. I would like to share, but I'm going to need the brethren's help. You know, I don't know how to quote scripture, but maybe what I'm relating to, it might be able to have some biblical truths that maybe you can put in the room. Remember that the first and the second apartment, it was a type of heaven. So on the Sabbath day, do you remember when the scripture says, my father worked and I worked? So remember that the priests were a type of Christ, which is the high priest is a type of Christ, but then the priest that was helping the high priest was a type of the followers, like how the disciples was with Jesus. They had to prepare. They also have to give the word, just like Elder Bob right now. He, every Saturday, he brings a present of the bread, and this bread that he does, he's laboring for the Lord, even though it said we shall not work. Well, he's laboring the way how the Savior, when he was here, even though they were trying to accuse him that he was laboring on the Sabbath, but remember, that's also another way that he was trying to let them know who he was, by saying, my father worked and I work. Double is their work, because we come on the Sabbath day to give all our prayers and we ask all our petition. So it is a double portion that they do, listening to our prayers and all of the petition that we have on Saturday. Because the Lord did also say that if we come and we give the Lord anything on the Sabbath day, it says that it shall be given. I believe so. We have read it says that before the Sabbath is done, he do answer the prayers. So I just wanted to share that. Maybe somebody can be able to put the scripture to kind of see what it is that I'm trying to talk about. But I don't know how to quote scriptures, but I remember based on the study that I had.
Amen. And thank you, sister. And that's a really good point. The father was working more on the Sabbath than he was the other days of the week, because he was seeking to lead individuals to understand the truth and to connect themselves to him through Christ. So, amen. Amen. And there was a comment here. It says, the old showbread is eaten on the Sabbath day, as the scriptures brought out. And that's true. And it was the priests that were to eat the old showbread. So to me, that reveals that the truths that had been shared last Sabbath, the bread of life that had been provided the previous Sabbath, was not to be lost sight of by the priests, but they also were to partake of that. They were not just to give the word of life. They were to allow that word of life to live in them. So in other words, they were not just to be teachers of the word. They were to be practicers. So amen. Thank you for that. Amen. Every Wednesday evening, we are having the Daniel and Revelation study from our dear brother James. And so please make it a point to come to the Wednesday evening services. We're in Daniel at the moment, and once Daniel is finished, then we'll go into Revelation. It is really exciting what Brother James is bringing out. And that begins at 6 p.m. Pacific or 9 p.m. Eastern, right here in the room. So thank you for that reminder.
What I was saying earlier is that when we see the table of showbread in the light of what we understood what it represents, and you see the old type and what is anti-type, you will see that it is not a violation of the commandment because of what that showbread represented. The 12 loaf being the representation of God's people, what brings me about to see in that in the knowledge of the showbread, do you remember when the Lord was feeding the people after when he had looked to heaven and received the blessings of the Lord to multiply the bread that he can be able to feed the multitude? Notice that he gave the disciple for them to be able to feed them. If you notice when he was saying, let them sit in a company of 50, then he allowed the disciple also to feed them. So the table of showbread, I think you're upside down there, brother. Is that Brother Dick? Brother Dick, you're upside down. The table of showbread is a representation of Christ being the heavenly manna. And also, he had gave the disciple for them to be able to also feed the multitude. And each one of the loaves of bread was a representation of one of the tribe, and also the disciple being the representation of those 12 tribes is still doing the work of feeding. And because they had to be able to receive the word of God by inspiration, it's a fresh supply that the Lord gives every Saturday, because the Lord is the one that is actually teaching us through the Holy Spirit, but is still partaking of that heavenly bread, which is the word of God. I just wanted to share that.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, insights that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead. Well, another song comes to mind. What we're to be doing today and helping others to get prepared for the coming of the Lord. Sound the loud cry, Babylon's demise is nigh. Point her captives high to the Lord. Bring them all out with a mighty shout, standing firm upon God's holy word. Rouse then, remnant refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng.
Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go. While God's cause we know must prevail. With the Spirit's might, this earth is filled with light. The end is now in sight. We cannot fail. Rouse then, remnant refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng.
O thou God of all, hear us when we call. Help us not to fall by thy grace. When the battle's won, Babylon's fall is done. Millions saved to stand before thy face. Rouse then, remnant refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng. More than 144,000, the redeemed of all the ages. And what a privilege it is to be part of either of those two groups. Whether we're alive or we're resting in the grave when Christ comes, we will be with Him never more to part. So whether we live or die, let us rejoice that we are the Lord's and not the devil's. Are there any more thoughts or songs, testimonies, comments, questions, insights, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we close today's service? Please feel free.
Yeah, I'm very happy to be here first time today. I've been reading your newsletters for years. And I don't know if you can hear me. My AC is on. I shut it down. I'm privileged to be here. God bless you all. And I'm new. I've been reading the newsletters and study or on the site. I'm Daniel from upstate New York. I was actually born in Romania. I came here a long time in the 80s. And my God was with me all along this way. I cannot say now because it will take maybe too long. I have a nice testimony. My parents in Romania, my father, which passed away, my parents came to Canada to live next to my brother. My parents passed away in the Lord in Canada, and I had a very, very special father and mother. They were very serious in the truth. We suffered and we were persecuted in the communist times, in the communist era. as you know, communist failure in 89 or the Eastern Bloc and was all in the prophecies and all that. And I'm very privileged to be alive. And my parents and my father used to be a very diligent studier, a student of scriptures and a spirit of prophecy. He was actually in the truth since the World War II time. And he was actually in jail for the faith in the communist times in the, I believe, in the 70s or 80s. And we were very persecuted. And I was persecuted, and but I didn't know much about the truth. I was more like in the world in the high school, but we were persecuted in the school too because of the Sabbath, and you know, in the communist was very tough in the communist. I just wanted to say this testimony and to let you know that I tasted a sheer persecution. And just as I'm very happy to be here. This program is new to me. And I don't know if I want to turn the camera on because I have a monitor in front of my laptop, so you wouldn't be able to see me too good. But I'm very happy, and God guided me to life. I've been in situations a few times in a life and death situation when in 1986 I ran from my country because of the communism and persecution and all that. And I came in Yugoslavia first, and then I came here. But thanks to my father, which was a godly man, when I crossed the border with Yugoslavia, was a Danube. I swam about two miles, and I could have been killed instantly if God would not be with me. And God's hand was with me. And because of the special prayer of my father, which he didn't know I left, and I mean he knew after that, but he prayed for me because right after I crossed the border at night, patrol boat was right behind me, and if that patrol boat would have been seen me, I would not talk with you today. And that was the precious guidance and the precious, you know, love of God and the protection that protected me from not being killed. But that was in 1986. And I'm very happy. I've been diligent study of the since like over 30 years now of the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. And I just downloaded your PDF with the scenarios of the last day, scenario of events, which I'm reading the last two right now. And I'm reading the history of the Reformation by Daubigny. I just finished the history of Protestantism by Wiley. And it's amazing. It just blows your mind when you read how much suffering the Protestants in the Dark Ages in the time. And please pray for me because I'm here alone. Upstate New York, I live next to Canada, and I'm just surrounded in 99% here is Catholicism. I'm right next to a Catholic church. Right across it, but just to tell you, it's kind of a little funny, but I like to do self-overturing. I give books to people when I can, Steps to Christ and, you know, like, little, studies and all that. And, sometimes, well, I don't do this every week. There are Catholics at the Mass and they're parked the cars, and I, when they're at the Mass, I'm putting books on their windshield. It's kind of funny. But I don't understand. In Canada, it's not too much love the Catholics, but here, I mean, on Sunday, it's full. It's just unbelievable. I don't know. After all that happens in the Catholic Church, the people still, you know. But I want to close. Just God bless you and pray for me. I'm alone. I have a brother in Canada, and I have other people here. I don't want to go in details, but I because of my brother forsake me and other people, even I have a daughter. I'm just forsaken. I'm just a total stranger. Like I'm abandoned, but I know I'm not abandoned by Jesus. And pray for me as I'm alone, and it's not the easy thing. It's a struggle. you know, and I'm seeing you all here on the screen. I'm new, and God bless you. I just hope maybe one day we can meet in heaven if we're not going to meet on earth. Yeah. God bless you. Thank you. Just a little testimony.
Well, thank you, dear brother, for your testimony, and praise God that you were able to join with us today. And we look forward to having you fellowship with us much more often. And we will indeed be keeping you in prayer. In fact, most of the people that are here are all alone in their own little portion of the world. And that's one of the great blessings of the internet, is that God has allowed us to come together from all different parts of the world and be able to fellowship and to see one another in person. Not physically wise, but at least we're able to be with one another at the same time and interact. You know, there's a lot of evil on the internet, but it's one area in which we have the privilege of coming together with others of like faith and worshiping our God in spirit and in truth.
Yes, it's a very, very great. I just wanted to add that I had some very sad. I love the Adventists and many people, you know, from Protestant to Catholic. But I had, which I don't want to go in detail, a very sad experience with like Conference Adventist and Seventh-day Reform and even self-supporting independent ministry. So very, very sad. It seems to me like the love of Christ is diminishing. It's really going, you know, going away. But it's just we're living in some very, very interesting and times now that it seems to me like the apostasy is getting deepen and deepen. And there is a fragment in the false spirit of prophecy. I have it here. Just give me a, I have it right here. I was taken in derision. I was taken in mockery by Adventists because I presented some things from the spirit of prophecy saying that there is a danger that, and I believe it will happen. This is not my opinion. It's in the spirit of prophecy that the whole denomination, conference churches, conference Seventh-day Adventists will be in the front line of persecuting powers united with the Babylon. And I was taken like mocked and in derision by Adventists, but there is a in the spirit of prophecy is just one fragment. If you give me just a few seconds to find it here, that says really clearly that the Adventists will be on the front line of persecuting, in the front line of persecution, which is very, very sad and unfortunate. But there is a fragment that shows just that. If you give me just a few seconds. And now we're having, if we watch carefully, we have this climate change movement that has hidden in it now the Sunday legislation hidden in it, in the climate change movement right now. And also it's hidden in the Pope's Laudato Si, if you're familiar with that. Right here I have. Okay, I got the fragment. It's taken from a manuscript 15, 1850. And also manuscript, also 15, 1850, paragraph 7. These are two paragraphs, 6 and 7. It says here that I saw that the nominal churches and nominal Adventists, like Judas, would betray us to the Catholics to obtain their influence to come against the saints. The saints will be an obscure people, but little known to Catholics, but the church and nominal Adventists will know of our faith and customs and will betray the saints and report them to the Catholics as to as those who disregard the institution of the Pope, that is to keep the Sabbath and disregard Sunday. And paragraph 7, then the Catholics lead the Protestants to go forward and issue a decree that all who will not observe the first day of the week instead of the seventh shall be slain. And the Catholics, whose numbers are large, will stand by the Protestants. The Catholics will give their power to the image of the beast, and the Protestants will work as their mother worked before them to destroy the saints. But before their decrees bring forth, to bear fruit, the saints shall be delivered by the voice of God. So from these two fragments, it's clear like daylight, but, you know, they don't want to admit, but it's a very, what I saw and, in Adventist brothers, it's shocking, you know what I mean? And, it's a very serious things that they're happening, and I just hope there will be as many possible, say, from the Adventist Church, but Ellen White had the vision with a big battle. I don't remember, I think it was in volume 8, the two armies fighting, the one under the banner of Jesus with the blood sprinkled, and the other under, like, with the black banner with stars and the moon, I think he was, and they were fighting, and there were a lot of from Babylon coming to, you know, to the army of Christ, and from the, these were, and the Adventists who were not rooted in the truth, they were going over to the Babylonian side. So there will be people from outside, a lot of people from Babylon joining the truth, but I don't think it will be necessarily joining the conference organized Adventist church. You know, it will be groups. It should be, I don't think it, and their brothers, I don't know what is your opinion, Brother Sessler. I want, this is just an honest question. There are a lot of Adventist self-supporting groups in the U.S. I believe there are over 250, maybe more. But, maybe you can tell me, everybody has a certain, I know there is Smyrna Gospel. I've been through some, they have some errors, you know, like, the spirit is a force, or the spirit is that, the trinity, non-trinity. It's a lot of this focusing on these things, you know, when they should be focused on other more important things. And there are a lot of independent self-supporting groups, but nobody is united. Nobody, it's the love is diminishing, you know, and everybody wants to go to heaven, everybody, you know, and I don't understand how you can go to heaven and we are Sabbath keepers and we're not united, not, you know, even the Seventh-day Adventists, the reform movement with the Adventists, they don't want to unite. I mean, there's so many, and I don't understand. Somebody told me maybe at the Sunday law we will be more united. This is just a question. And because I there's so many groups, brother, you know, it just, I don't understand. And we are so disunited. That's very, maybe you can explain it. Somebody told me, will be united after the Sunday law. I just I don't know how this is God, how God will work. I just have no idea. I wish I did.
Well, thank you, brother. And first off, I agree with you that God is not leading any of his people to join the apostate churches, including the Adventist church. He's leading people to join Christ. And in joining Christ, they immediately become part of his body, and his body is the church. So in joining Christ, they become part of God's true church, not by joining the Adventist denomination or the Baptist or whatever denomination. Joining Christ, they become part of Christ's true church. So God is leading people to join Christ, not any denomination. So I agree with you there, dear brother. Regarding why there's not unity, because unity can only occur in the present truth. And the message that unites people is the message of the loud cry, Revelation 18. And when you look at Revelation 18, 1 through 5, it is a message that is calling people out of Babylon to join Christ. And the reason why the independents aren't united is because they've rejected that message. They refuse to proclaim that Babylon has fallen, that Babylon is the church, including the Adventist church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the three angels' messages sent to her from heaven. So what unites the people is following that message of Revelation 18, coming out of all the fallen churches, including the Adventist church, and joining Christ. So it's just basically the same scenario that took place in the days of Christ. The established church of God at the time was the Jewish church. They were in apostasy against God. They were persecuting Christ and his followers who were calling the people to follow the truth. The very same thing is taking place today. The Adventist church has fallen, and they are persecuting those who are proclaiming the truth as it is in Jesus. So our former brethren are going to be the worst betrayers of God's saints. Just as you read there from manuscript 1850, or manuscript 15, 1850. That's also found in Spalding and McGann collection, page 2 and 3. And trying to bring that truth to Adventists, to let them know that, you know, their church that they love is going to turn traitor and betray them to the Catholics, to the image of the beast, the apostate Protestantism, and are not going to try and uphold them or defend them by the truth is shocking to a lot of individuals. Also in Review and Herald, Volume 3, page 69, which is August, somewhere in August, 1893, she says that that the Adventist church has fallen and that Christ is no longer in her midst. So it would be brought down to hell is the actual word she uses. So the Adventist church is not going through to heaven. It's going through to destruction. And those who cling to the church will be destroyed along with her, because they're not clinging to Christ, they're clinging to the church. And it's the same scenario with all of the fallen churches, including Catholicism and the Baptist church, the Methodist, Episcopal, Nazarene, all of them. Individuals are clinging to the church. They're trusting in men and making flesh their arm instead of trusting in Christ and clinging to him. And that's why the loud cry message is to go forth calling people out from all of these churches so that they can be with Christ. That's one reason why Christ was not crucified within Jerusalem, within the camp of the Jews. He was crucified outside of Jerusalem on Calvary. And Paul very clearly gives this message to the Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 12, and 13. Christ is nowhere to be found in your church. He's not within the camp. He's outside of it. And if you want to be with Christ, you also need to leave the camp and join him. It's the very same message today. If you want to be with Christ, you have to forsake Babylon, forsake all the fallen churches, and be with the Savior. That's a loud cry. Very same message as was back then is the same message today. And it goes way back. Lot was delivered two angels' messages that he had to flee Sodom and Gomorrah or be destroyed along with her.
Yes, I agree with that totally, brother. You said it right, yes. And I believe that also comes in parallel with Ezekiel 9. When the angel, and Ezekiel 9, it's specifically, I believe, for the Adventists, is in the first place, and then the secondary for the rest of the churches. But I have here a paragraph also I wanted to share that also It's from letter 108, 1886. God has a church. He's not the great cathedral, neither is the national establishment, neither it is the various denominations. It is the people who love God and keep his commandments. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. Where Christ is even among the humble few, this is Christ's church. For the presence of the High and Holy One who inhabited eternity can alone constitute a church. Where two or three are present who love and obey the commandments of God, Jesus there presides. Let it be in the desolate place of the earth, in the wilderness, in the city enclosed in prison walls. The glory of God has penetrated the prison walls, flooding with glorious beams of heavenly light the darkest dungeon. His saints may suffer, but their sufferings will, like the apostles of old, spread their faith and win souls to Christ and glorify his holy name. The bitterest opposition expressed by those who hate God's great moral standard of righteousness should not and will not shake the steadfast soul who trusts fully in God. All things shall work together for good to those who love God. This is the love of God, that he keep his commandments. 1 John 5:3. They that will be doers of the word and are building securely, and the tempest and storm of persecution will not shake their foundation, because their souls are rooted up to the eternal rock. And this is another the text paragraph, a secondary one that I want to add from the testimonies on sexual behavior, adultery, and divorce, page 188. But this doesn't have nothing to do with that, what says Ellen White here in just these few words. She says, we are in danger of becoming a sister of fallen Babylon, of allowing our churches to become corrupted and filled with every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And will we be clear unless we make decided movements to cure the, and she's asking, and we will be clear unless we make decided movements to cure the existing evil. And also this taken from manuscript releases, volume 21, page 380. Paragraph 1, quoted also in testimonies on sexual behavior adultery. So this has already happened. So now the only one like you said, brother, that's how I believe it. I believe it that now there is a coming out even from Adventist churches, like coming out from Babylon. So I met some independent ministry like that brother in, I think he went in Africa, I think Angola or something like that, Creation Seventh-day Adventist. I met him, Brother Chick. They had some errors. They said that you have to keep some feasts and all that. But they were persecuted by Adventists with the government, and they shut down their church and because of the trademark lawsuits and all that. And when I heard that, that was, I cried, literally, so. You know, once you unite with the, it's already a union with the state and the church already, but, on the Adventist only level. But when you try to talk with some of them, they say, it seems to me like it's a total care. There's no truth speaking there. Like, there is Adventist church. I'm not saying that I'm better than anybody else, but there's no present truth talk there. There's no message, nothing. I mean, you go in, you just, you know, there is, there has to be more truth spoken, more for this time, more revival. That's why I watch also on Sabbath, which is very powerful. It's on YouTube. If you want to watch, I think you're familiar with Brother Andrew Henrique, Saved to Serve, which is has very powerful sermons. He speaks a lot of truth what's going on now. A lot of Peter Prophecy and Bible, they have live and they have on YouTube if you want to watch. And he's a really, really powerful every Sabbath I watch that, I watch YouTube. It's, on YouTube they put it. It's also, I believe, live. But, that's all I wanted to say. And I'm very happy. It's like having a church here just on the computer. It's very, very interesting. It's kind of like first time for me. It's very interesting. I took this to install this program, when I read at the bottom of your newsletter with the scenario of events, I went all down. I said, what is this? This must be a program to, so God, I'm happy God put me to put this program to meet you all and to participate. That's all I wanted to say.
Oh, thank you, dear brother. And we're glad to have you in fellowship, and praise God that the newsletter reached you just in time. But that's true. And it's sad that there's a lot of people, including independents, that just are not awake to understand that God does not dwell in churches. He dwells in the hearts of his obedient people. And thank you for quoting that passage about God has a church, but it's not the denomination. It's the people. Amen. And you mentioned that you're in upstate New York. We have believers that are down around New York City. How far away are you from New York City?
Oh, yeah, I'm actually in a small town called Plattsburgh, New York. It's a more historical town. It's a college town, but very small, you know. It's not much here, and it's near the fifth, about 12, 13 miles from the border. I'm far away from New York City. I'm about 6 hours drive. So I guess I'm just going to be alone for a while here.
Yeah, 6 hours, that's a bit far. But we're glad to have you in fellowship. And that's one of the joys of, you know, having the Zoom room and able to meet together and see each other, is it takes away the distance. We have believers from Africa that come in and worship with us. We have believers from Australia that come in. And so regardless of where individuals might be, if they have access to the internet, then they can come and fellowship together in a live church service. And praise God for that ability. And from Colombia, sorry, I didn't mean to forget you there. And from Colombia as well. In fact, the Garays are right here with us. So praise God indeed. And Mexico, yes, Brother Rodolfo. And it's just marvelous. God is just so good to enable us to come together and worship him in spirit and in truth. And we're happy to have you in fellowship, dear Brother Daniel. And I know what it's like to be all alone, although I have been blessed with a precious wife and children, but we're alone in this area. And so far, you know, with the materials that we passed out, we haven't found anyone to fellowship with yet. But Lord willing, that will change. And we'll be praying for the Lord to bless your outreach efforts, dear brother, and perhaps there will be someone closer to you that you'll be able to have fellowship with. But we're glad to have you with us in fellowship. And
I do self-corporaturing, but I got to start because it was a high heat here and probably downstate. I saw a heat wave, and now it's getting better, but I like to do culture, and I wanted to express big blessing. They sent me for about, I don't know, maybe more than about 10 years. If you're familiar with, it's an independent ministry. He has some errors regard. He makes parallel with the four beasts of Daniel. We know they say it might be some of them now, but, What they were a tremendous blessing for me, because there I'm getting books for sharing. When I call them, they give me books. I share, it's called Finding Peace Within. It's a step to Christ together with a very deep Bible study about Sabbath, everything. I get that from them. It's a, It's a independent ministry down in Alabama called IBM Incorporated. If you heard about Charles Wheeling, but very, very nice people. They went to Cuba not too long ago. They gave books all over Cuba, and they printing a lot of books, and they give me also for sharing a lot of them, those some excerpts with pictures and everything from the Great Controversy, and I get all that for free, and I share it free, you know, with people.
Well, praise the Lord for your colportering, and we'll be keeping the people that you pass the materials out to in our prayers. I'm familiar with Charles Wheeling, especially back in the 1980s, and he came to a decision regarding Sister White in the Great Controversy, and he chose to go against Sister White in portions of the Great Controversy. But yet he still is involved in passing out the Great Controversy and having it reprinted, so that's sort of a conflict of interest there. But I do understand a lot of the independent ministries have their own little quirks or little takes on prophecy and different interpretations. But the only way to be completely safe from no error, no misunderstanding, is by the law and the testimonies, by the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, Isaiah 8:20. If they agree not, if any doctrine, if any position of anyone doesn't agree with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, then there's no light in them. So the materials that you're getting for free, if they have the contact address for Charles Wheeling's organization or any other independent organization that is not standing in the truth, I would encourage you to remove their contact address and put your own address, P.O. box, not your home address, but a P.O. box to where they can contact you for more information. That way they're not receiving the truth and being joyous over the Steps to Christ book or the Great Controversy book and want to know more, and they contact these independent organizations and then are led away from following the spirit of prophecy and Bible. So that, I would just recommend that you continue passing out the materials, but remove their contact address and put your own address there. Or you can use this ministry address if you don't have a P.O. box.
Oh, okay. I was not familiar with that. Thank you for telling me. I was not familiar. And also, I was in a camp meeting like Smyrna and all that. And they're like different. And I knew, because I really like to study and read a lot. And I said, this is not, doesn't sound good. But I notice every independent ministry, almost everyone, every independent ministry has their favorite little doctrine, I can say. And like, for example, at Smyrna, they say, oh, the Holy Spirit is not a person, it's a force, and it's a not Trinity. I understand it's the Godhead. I studied that. It's the Godhead. But there is, then you sliding with the Holy Spirit saying that he's not a person, when I said it many times that he's a person. And because it's a force. But they quoting brother, and I didn't know how to, like, understand that, because they said it's a force because Jesus, after the resurrection, he blew with his mouth. He said, take my spirit. But if that it's if it's he did that, that means it's a force, not a person. So they kind of confused me on that one a little bit, but I know there is an error, you know. So there is many, and some other independent, they say, oh, you have to keep certain feasts like the new moon and this and that. I say, I think it's it's not that, it's an error. I mean, it's, everybody seems to have their little love in the doctrine, a small love in doctrine, you know. And, but we have to be in the truth and to be rooted in the truth, because, what's coming on Sabbath keepers, from what I read in the Great Controversy and other things, and, unfortunately, and maybe fortunately too, you know, from what I read in the Spirit of Prophecy, we really have to be ready, because, it will be, more than Catholicism, will be Catholicism, Protestantism, and leading the Protestants in persecution will be the Adventists. Unfortunately, from what I read, and it said, but it will happen. Ellen White says clearly there will be martyrs, you know, just until close of probation will be some martyrs. She says many. I don't know if it's a lot, how many, only Lord knows, but I believe from what I see, the papacy and all that, they are really, with the Laudato Si and the climate change movement, both have the Sunday law hidden, you know, in their messages. And we really have to be getting ready, like Brother Andrew Henry, they say to serve, said also, we have to be ready right now and leave. I believe, and I'm talking about me in the first place. We must, with Jesus' help, by the cleansing of his blood, to get rid of any sin in our life. Because I believe that the Sunday law will have to be ready without sin, ready for the, you know, I believe the latter rain already started, you know. But any sin of our life, and I'm talking about me, I still, with Jesus' help, I'm getting rid of. I really hope I will be getting ready as soon as rid of sin as soon as possible for my life. And please pray for me, because it's a struggle when you're alone. You are, you know, attacked from right, front, left, and, you know, center. And it's serious. And I have a brother in Canada, which he's married somebody from the world. He knew about the truth, but it's very dangerous because he doesn't talk to me at all. I mean, he went to the world, just, you know, even if he knew about the truth, it breaks my heart. But this happened, you know, with other relatives that I had, and I'm abandoned, and I tried to talk with him and with his wife, with my brother. He lives in Canada, not far from the border. I'm not too far from Montreal too, so I tried to talk with him, you know, and they won't listen, they didn't listen, you know. So the only thing I can do is pray for them. The only last solution, you know. But I'm struggling, and I'm trying to. It's a struggle of every day, you know. And pray, we have to just. Any sin, any bad habit, anything with God's help, with the Holy Spirit's help, we have to be cleansed, to be ready for the times, because I don't think we have, there's much time left, personally. You know, I don't think it is. So that's all I wanted to say. I'm sorry to keep you too long.
No, it's okay, brother, and I can understand being alone for so long and finally finding individuals that believe like you do, you want to open up and share. I understand that. And praise God for allowing us to be connected. And we will indeed be keeping you in prayer, and also your brother, and you know, seeds of truth have been planted in his heart. And so the Holy Spirit can work on his heart, sprouting those seeds at the right time. And Lord willing, he'll be fully converted and maybe even be a tool to convert his wife and any children as well. But
I used to go, but I'm not going to open in Montreal. There is a small church. I'm sorry, I'm just going to be 1 minute. I used to go to a church that's called the Seventh-day Adventist Reform Movement. You're familiar with that, with them, and that's the RMS. So You know, after 1950, they split, in 1950, they split in two. One is the IMF and the other one is, they call it the coalition. But in 1914, as you know, they split from the Adventist Church. It was a righteous split, but then they went into apostasy later after 50s and all. And I used to go there, and I'm not going too much. It's like, it's not, truth is not presented. It's weak. It's, the sermons are, you know, without much present truth, and it's very, very, very weak. You don't understand much. I mean, it's not presented what it should be presented, you know, in the Adventist Reform. I know some people there, but it's very, very, it seems to me like the apostasy. It's, and I used to go at their conferences, you know, I went in Toronto and all that, and, they were very much disrespectful with the youth. I'm talking about the youth, very much disrespect with the house of God, you know, people chewing gum when people were speaking, you know. It was a lot of things that they were not, you know. So I talked to them and I talked to some elders to, you know, because it's just, it seems to me like it's coming to the conference of the conference, but I talked with the elders, and I mean, one elder there that I know, and he doesn't even contact me probably because of that. I say, this not supposed to be, you have to really remedy this situation with the youth, and because it's a lot of disrespect. It seems to me like apostasy, like, you know, the love and, you know. And after I talked with them, and I used to talk with them and with some members too who are there in Montreal. It's a small church, and they don't even talk to me. They don't contact me. They don't do nothing. You know, it's like they're, you know, that's the way it is. You know, if you try to tell the truth to my brother, to this Adventist, to Adventist Reform, you are like abandoned. You are like, you know, put on the black sheep list, as I, you know. So it's sad, but that's the way it is at the present time. I thank you for listening.
Well, thank you for sharing, dear brother. And it's true, one of the signs of the times in the last days is the love of many will wax cold. And of course, for the truth to have an effect in your life, you have to love it, because the author of truth is Jesus. You have to love Jesus. And so if the love of Jesus is waxing cold, then the love of your brothers and sisters, your neighbors, you know, the humanity is going to wax cold as well. And so when someone comes and in love shares with you that, you know, you're not following what's written in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy and to the law and to the testimony. And, you know, I bring this to your attention so that you can recognize it and change, so that you can be in harmony with God and receive his blessings instead of out of harmony and receive his cursings. They don't look at it from the aspect of you trying to help them in love. They look at it from the aspect that you're attacking self. And of course, self is going to rise up and defend itself. It's going to look down on you for disturbing the peace. But, you know, God through Isaiah is very clear, you know, cry aloud and spare not and point out their sins. You know, many are not going to hear. They're going to be hard-hearted and hard-necked and you know, stubborn. But there's going to be some that will hear. And so the truth has to be spread far and wide like the leaves of autumn. And some of those leaves will fall down at the feet of those who will be benefited by it. So sow beside all waters, dear brother, and God will take care of where his word goes, and it will accomplish the purpose for which it was given, seeking to save the lost. So don't give up. Don't become discouraged. We know all about the persecution and all about those that don't want to hear the truth coming against you. But they did worse to Christ. and he remained true. The goal was to seek and to save the lost. So thank you, dear brother, for your efforts, and keep going forward in spreading the truth. And again, praise God that you're able to be in fellowship with us today.
What I wanted to share, especially Brother Daniel, when you're given the message and it seems that it's very lonely, sometimes, and this is the quote that I want to find, I had found something that I was reading last Friday night, and it was talking about how the angels was going to be used to be able to bring circumstances in our lives. And sometimes people might think it's something so strange, but when the law separates you, sometimes there's a work that you have to do. And if it wasn't for that separation, you wouldn't be at his feet. Because sometimes when you ask the Lord why these things them are so, but if you notice, when the Lord removes all of the distraction and everything surrounding, you will be able to pay more attention to what is he trying to tell you. And then when that time is over, you will find that the things that you have shared with them, you may not know how it resonated in their heart, because just like a farmer doesn't know what's happening under the ground. But because we know that Christ is the seed of truth, it's going to come up in its due time when the different type of rains will come. Because remember, we have early rain, we got former rain, and we have latter rain. So we don't know in what way those things are going to be able to be in the heart of many. But when the Lord call upon them to be responsible for that truth that was shared, you will find that they will be either looking for you, or the next time you see them, you may not have the opportunity to know where and when did it started, but they will tell you, do you remember when you shared such and such with me? And I wasn't really listening, not because I wasn't listening. I couldn't relate because I didn't read the scripture. I didn't study for myself. So now that I started to study, now I kind of have a little bit of understanding what you was trying to say. And this is what they're going to come now. Can we study about that? So it's not really our time. It's really his time. We know that all our hearts, the way how the Lord call us and the way how the Lord move us, he's the one that's still evangelizing our families, our friends, our neighbors. When the time will come and the Lord will call for what was shared with them, you will realize that it did not fall in deaf ear. Just circumstances in life have to come about that they can be able to apply it and know exactly what to do with what you share. So be encouraged and know that the Lord is working through his instrument, but he's the one that is bringing many to salvation. I just wanted to share that.
Oh, okay. Thank you very much, Sister Rose, right? Rose? thank you very much. And seems to me from your accent you speak Spanish. I wish I did that. Many words from my native. let me open the video. It's a monitor that's in front of my laptop with the HDMI. I am a guy with electronics things in. The laptop and the camera is behind the monitor, so I wanted to tell people, like their Spanish people, brothers and sisters here, that I wish I know some words, but many words from my Romanian language, which is the same root word like Italian and Spanish, many words are similar to Italian and Spanish in my native, but I don't speak it because there's in the whole town here maybe one or two people from my country, so I don't speak it too much. All right, thank you for telling me, sister, about the sharing and all. But it seems to me when I do corporaturing, I give to people, a lot of people, some people take the book, some don't, but some people, you know, I mean, there is a percentage, maybe less than half or half of them, they're not interested too much, you know. A lot of people, I mean, there are people in the world, you know, most of the people, they're not interested because, you know, we have a very big and deep faith and religious faith with the Holy Spirit of prophecy and all that. And it's not like the other churches. It has to be by the book, and people have to give up a lot of the habits, and a lot of people, they're not willing to do that. So, you know, that's the way it is. And I don't give everyday books, but I have my books in my car, and whenever I go, I give to people, you know, in stores, in quite a few places, businesses, and like you said, like brother said, and you said that we have to keep them in prayer maybe one day. Ellen White says, I remember now a text, I don't remember where it is, but it is in the Spirit of Prophecy, because I read it a lot. I read it for over 30 years, and it says, Ellen White says that there will be people in the world. I think Brother Sessler, he's familiar with this text. I don't know exactly where it is. It says that because you give the truth to some people, that doesn't mean that some people will just reject it. You see it like it's rejected, but it's not really rejected. Ellen White says they will read the book. They will read the, you know, whatever, they will read the Great Controversy or whatever. And they will not join the church. I think God, through the Holy Spirit, makes it so they don't join the Adventist church or any church, but then when they will see things fulfilling what they read in those books, then they will be convinced and they will receive fully the truth. I believe that she talks about, when the Sunday law comes and they say, oh, this was exactly like I read in that book. You know, Ellen White says clearly that they will accept at that time, but, you know, they didn't accept. Now they will, where they see things fulfilling, you know. That's what I read.
Well, thank you, dear brother. And also thank you, dear Sister Rose, and for making that trek all the way into the next room there. So we could hear you. There's got to be something wrong with your sound card on the laptop, but if you need a headset to where you can utilize that, then we'll be happy to provide you one. Just let us know. But dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other comments, anything else that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
Elder Rob, like a couple of months ago, I had a problem that it didn't have no sound. I was trying to put it back the way it was, but it wasn't successful. So I have to look and see what's wrong with the section of it's not the speaker. There's a section where you're supposed to put everything back. I don't think I did a good job. So I'm going to work on it. I'm going to work on it this week to see if I can be able to do so. Okay. Cause I updated the Zoom and it shouldn't give me no problem, but I know something was wrong with the audio. Okay. Okay.
Okay. Well, we'll be keeping you in prayer, dear sister, and Lord willing, the problem will be solved. We like hearing your voice, especially during the Children's Sabbath School. We don't want to miss a thing. So, amen. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful church service today. Thank you so much for joining with us in fellowship and your participation. And we'll be keeping you all in our thoughts and prayers throughout the remaining Sabbath hours as well as this new week. And we're looking forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. And so, Brother Dick, you can go ahead and sign us off. God bless, dear ones.
Josh, you listen carefully. I'm going to have to nominate you to take over for me one of these days. My voice is just not like it used to be. Keep looking up, my God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on.